Good evening. Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24 is where we are tonight. Genesis chapter 24. We're actually going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter, which is 67 verses. It is a long passage, to be sure. And the entire passage includes some repetition within it. As you'll see, it's all about the account of Abraham sending his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And so I realize this is one of those passages where you scratch your heads wondering, why is this in the Bible to begin with? Second of all, why 67 verses devoted to this? And so there's a lot of detail here. I'm not going to go through all of the detail by any means, but we will have to get through some of the detail. And I want to encourage you to bear with me as we make our way through the passage, because there will be some times where you might think, why are we talking about this? But I hope you'll see in the end that everything will come together. And really, my greater hope is that your appreciation and understanding of the love of God for you will be so much greater because of what we see here in this 24th chapter. So with those things being said, let's read now God's word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There ends the reading of God's holy word. In my parents' bedroom, there is a portrait on the wall of them on their wedding day. And having grown up in their house, I have seen that wedding portrait numerous times. In fact, even though I haven't seen it in many months, right now I can still picture the portrait and all of the details of the portrait in my mind. That is how many times I have seen it. And yet, as I think about that picture today, just because I have seen it so many times does not mean that I have appreciated it as much as I should have. In fact, I wish I would have appreciated it much more when I was younger, because even though I wasn't at their wedding, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that wedding. And here, in a similar way, we have a wedding portrait put before us in Genesis chapter 24. It's not your wedding portrait. It's not a wedding that any of us attended or that any of us could have attended. It's a wedding that took place between two people thousands of years ago. And yet, it's a wedding that all of us should appreciate. Because if we are believers in Jesus Christ, our salvation is the result of this wedding. Or to put it another way, none of us would exist as the children of God if it wasn't for this wedding. And so, like the portrait of my parents' bedroom, our lives should be profoundly impacted by viewing the portrait that God has put before us this evening. And as we'll see tonight, since this marriage was for us, we should rejoice because of this marriage. We should rejoice because of it, and as we rejoice, we then should continue taking up our part in the plan of redemption that's still being unfolded today. And so that's the main point I want you to see from this chapter. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah was ultimately for your salvation. Therefore, rejoice in it as you concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today. Well, let's see firstly, and again, remember I said, bear with us as we go through some of the details as everything will come back together at the end. But I want us to see first that Isaac needed a wife so that God's plan of redemption would continue to unfold. So last week we saw that Sarah died in chapter 23, and when Sarah died, things were put into a greater perspective for Abraham. I think he realized that he was not going to see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Of course, he had seen some of them at that up until the point of Sarah's death. But I think he also realized he was getting older, and yet he did not have an innumerable seed. They certainly hadn't taken over the land of Canaan, and the blessing that was to come through his descendants was not quite taking place at this point. And so Abraham was beginning to understand that those promises, or many of the promises, would be fulfilled after his lifetime. All right? But as we saw, he still had hope in God that God was going to fulfill them eventually. Well, as we continue in 24 tonight, chapter 24, the theme of waiting upon the fulfillment is still what we see here. Right? Because as we're told in verse 1, Abraham, he is an old man nearing the end of his earthly life, and who knew he had been blessed by God in all things. And so as he is anticipating his death now, and it's not going to be long before we get to Abraham's death in the story, he knew that God had been faithful to him in the past, and God was now going to continue to be faithful to him into the future, even after he's gone. And so it's with that understanding then that Abraham started to make preparations for the future. And that's what we're told about here, some of the preparations that he started to make. So verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So here, again, as Abraham is realizing he is about to die, he's making preparations for the future, he realizes Isaac needs a wife. And so he tells his servant that he's to go back to his home country and get such a wife for Isaac from among his extended family. And if you remember last week, the ending of, there's a four verses at the end of, or five verses really at the end of chapter 22. I skipped over them when we looked at the verse or the chapter last week. But if you look back there, you'll see that Abraham had just gotten word that his brother Nahor had a granddaughter named Rebekah. And so it's setting the stage there. Now Abraham realizes there's at least one unmarried woman back home among his family members who could be a potential wife for Isaac. But no matter what, as Abraham made clear to the servant, it's very important that this wife not be from the Canaanites. And he made that very clear for him, didn't he? In fact, if you look at verse 3 again, Abraham made his servant swear an oath that he would not get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. That's the whole idea of putting the hand under the thigh. It's a bit of a mystery of what exactly is going on there. But this is the idea. This is swearing an oath. And one of the things we have to understand is that Abraham wanted him to swear an oath because what would have been the easier thing for the servant to do? Get a wife from the Canaanites. They lived in Canaan at the time. So this would have saved him a long journey. Wouldn't have had to go back to Mesopotamia. It also would have brought certain benefits and advantages to Abraham and to the family. One commentator puts it this way. He says, it would have given the clan of Abraham and Isaac increased prestige and social standing, as well as economic advantages and opportunities. Right? That's what would have happened if Isaac would have married one of the Canaanite girls. Right? But Abraham well knew the Canaanites were under God's condemnation. Right? These are the people that were going to be destroyed in just a matter of years. And so if they started intermarrying, well, that would potentially hinder the occupation of the land later in time. And so this is why the wife has to come from Abraham's family. It's not because they were believers in the Lord. In fact, they were known for being moon worshipers at the time. Right? It's simply because they were not Canaanites. And perhaps they were not quite as wicked as the Canaanites. But Abraham's too old to make the long journey. And as he said to the servant, it's too dangerous to send Isaac back to the homeland because he may never come back to Canaan. And he is to be living in Canaan. So he has the servant go. And the servant swears to be faithful to the task. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is going on here? What is going on here? Why is it that now Abraham is so concerned about getting a wife for Isaac? And again, why is he so concerned about getting a wife who would not hinder the promises of God? It's because of what we see in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. This goes back to what I said at the beginning. It's because Abraham was an old man who had seen God's faithfulness to him. And now, knowing God was going to continue to be faithful, he wants to see that plan continue to be unfolded in the future. When I was in middle school, I ran track and field. And normally I ran the hurdles, but I also ran some relay races. And boys and girls, you may have seen a relay race take place at a school or something on TV before where you have many different runners all working together to run the race. And so one person will go around the track, and as he gets around the track, he'll have a baton, so a metal thing, that he'll hand to the next person. And then the next person will run around the lap, and you'll keep doing that until all the runners have made their way around. And that is essentially what Abraham's doing here. He is passing the baton. He's setting up the next runner, if you will, to make sure that things are still going smoothly. Because if there's going to be an innumerable seed who's going to live in the promised land of Canaan and bring the blessing of God's salvation to the world, then what's needed? Isaac, the one through whom God said he was going to work, had to have a wife, right? For obvious reasons. And so that's why we see here this is becoming so important to Abraham. He wants the promises. He wants God's plan to continue. The wife is what's needed for that to happen. So that's the first thing we have to understand here. Now, secondly, I want you to see that finding such a wife required faithful obedience and faith-filled prayer on the part of Abraham's servant. two very important things. So these are the two things we see that the servant had to do in order for this wife to be found. So first, he had to faithfully obey the commands of his master. Abraham made this quite clear to the servants in the oath, did he not? He could not do what he thought was best. He could not do what was easiest. He could not even do what was seemingly most advantageous. He had to do what Abraham wanted. Right? That was crystal clear. Even there was this oath to make sure that that would happen. He was not to take a wife from the Canaanites. And so that meant then that the servant, whether he wanted to or not, had to make the long journey back to Mesopotamia. And once he arrived, he had to find a wife, not just any of the girls in the area, but from Abraham's extended family. And he had to do that, though it was going to be a long journey and though it was going to be a difficult journey. He had to obey the commands of his master. And notice in verse 8, if the woman would not return with the servant, he would be released from the oath. So in other words, the servant's job was not to ensure the results. The servant's job was simply to be faithful, right? Faithful to the commands that his master had given here. And as we see in the text, that's what he did. He began making preparations for his trip to Mesopotamia. We see in verse 10, he took 10 camels. We learn elsewhere in the passage, he gathered up many gifts and he gathered some servants who were going to go with him. And the next thing we're told in verse 11 is that the servant has gotten to the city. He's gotten to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia. He's made the journey and he goes straight to the woman or to the well where the women often gathered together to get the water. So the first thing that's required is faithful obedience. The second thing the servant had to do was seek the Lord in faith-filled prayer. If you look back at verse 7, what does Abraham say? Out of great faith in God, he says to the servant, "The Lord will send an angel to prepare your way." Right? Or as we read later in verse 40, the Lord's angel will go with the servant and prosper his way. So Abraham, from the get-go, is reassuring the servant, God is going to be with you. God is going to make this a successful journey. And then as we see back in verse 14, that then led the servant to believe that God had appointed a particular woman for Isaac, that the Lord had chosen a particular woman for Isaac, and now it was his job to find that particular woman. But how is he going to find that particular woman? Many women in the city, presumably, how would he know which one was the right one? Well, as we're told here, it was by seeking the Lord in prayer. And that's what he did. Verse 12, he asked God to give success to his mission. And as we see in the following verses, he said to God, "In order for me to know which is the right woman, when I ask a woman for a drink, if she offers me a drink as well as my camels, that will be the woman." Or may that be the woman. And for you young men, just so you know, this is not necessarily how God wants you to find a wife. Nor is this how we are to be praying to God. That is not the point of this passage. But the point is to see that the servant prayed to the Lord for success. And he didn't just pray, but his prayer was full of faith. And I think we see that here, that he believed that God was with him, as Abraham had told him. He believed that God would guide him to the right woman appointed for Isaac. And so this is what had to be done. Right? We see these two things coming together, two very important points, as I said, that will become even more important for us in a few minutes. There has to be faithful obedience. There has to be faith-filled prayer. So these were the preparations that had to be done. And humanly speaking, this is what must have taken place. Right? But again, this is only humanly speaking. So as we see thirdly on the outline, who is it that gave success to the servant's mission? It's the Lord. And that is a very key point here. God sovereignly gave success to the servant's mission in keeping with his covenant to Abraham. Look back with me at verse 15. "And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." So it's kind of funny in some ways. The servant's still praying, but before he can even finish the prayer, there's Rebecca. Right? Rebecca's there. The Lord is already ahead of the servant, right, preparing the way as Abraham believed. And what we're told is that she's a beautiful woman. She's a virgin. She's never known a man. And so the servant tries his tests on her. He asks, "Ma'am, may I have a drink?" And Rebecca passes the test. So she passes the first part of the test, I should say, right? Where she offers him a drink. She then offers a drink to the camels. Now there was another test she had to pass. Whose daughter are you? Right? We have to be sure now this is one from Abraham's extended family. And much to his amazement, what was her response? Verse 24. "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." So you can imagine the servant, right? He's getting excited. It's been a long journey. This is what he's been hoping for. Now it's getting closer and closer. And yet there's one more test that this lady has to pass. Would she go back with him and actually marry Isaac? That also had to happen. And so there's a lot more detail here, right? Where now the servant, once she realizes who the girl is, she puts jewelry on the girl. They go back to the girl's house. He meets the girl's family. He recounts the whole story of what happened to the girl's family. And after recounting the whole story for them, the family then says, "You can go back with this man." And Rebecca also says, "I will go back with this man." And the next morning they leave, they meet Isaac in the field, and Isaac and Rebekah happily become husband and wife. Now, I know I went through that very quickly. If you have comments on some details that I've skipped over there, feel free to ask me later. There's a lot we could talk about that we just can't. But there's one point for us to see in all of these details, and it's a simple point, and that is the servant's mission was successful. It was successful. He found the woman from Abraham's family. She came back with him to Canaan, and she married Isaac just as Abraham wanted. Right? So the faithful obedience and the faith-filled prayers worked. And yet if you look closely at the text, that's really not the reason. That really wasn't the reason why all of this came about, is it? It was the Lord working through all of this to bring it to pass. And so if you go back and you look at verse 7, this is what Abraham believed from the very beginning, isn't it? That God would send his angel to give success to the servant's mission. And as we've seen, this is also what the servant himself believed, that God was going to be with him. This is why he prayed. Look also at his response to when Rebecca revealed her identity in verses 26 and 27. "Then the man bowed down his head and worship the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" Right? The servant, as soon as he realizes who she is, he's worshiping God. Why is he worshiping God? Because he realizes it was God who had paved his way. And if you look also at the text, now this is what Rebecca's family believed about the whole situation too. When answering the servant's question as to whether or not they would let Rebecca go with him, her brother and father said, verse 50, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." And then if you look at the following verse, they told the servant to take Rebecca as the Lord had spoken. It's everywhere in the passage. Abraham believed the Lord would do this. The servant believed the Lord would do this. Rebecca's family believes it was the Lord who did all of this. And so it was clear to see, and it should be clear for us to see as well, because it's a significant point. God was at work through all of this. That God had this woman appointed for Isaac. And through his perfect providence, God led the servant directly to this particular woman. And we're told the reason he did this was because of the covenant he had made with Abraham. So we saw back in Genesis 15, God sealed all of the promises to Abraham in a covenant. And as we saw then later in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham passed the test of offering Isaac, the Lord reassured him of all the promises by swearing an oath. And Abraham actually referenced that here in verse 7 of our passage when he said the Lord had sworn to give his descendants the land of Canaan. And if you look at the servant's prayer again in verses 12 and 14, he asked for God to show kindness to Abraham. Literally, the word there means covenant faithfulness. That the Lord would show covenant faithfulness to Abraham. And when God answered the prayer by giving success to the mission, that's exactly what he had done. He had shown covenant faithfulness to Abraham. Look at verse 27, the first part of the verse. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy." Right? And that word mercy is the same word translated kindness earlier. It's the same word for covenant faithfulness. This is what the Lord had done here. He was keeping his covenant to Abraham. And what was the covenant he made to Abraham? It was his plan of redemption. It was his plan of redemption. You see, God gave success to the mission so that there would be this innumerable seed who would inherit the land of Canaan, and through that innumerable seed would come the Savior. That things would all move one step closer to the fulfillment. And as God provided a wife for Isaac, that is what he did. He was keeping the covenant and he was moving the covenant closer and closer to its fulfillment. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Right, so let's put this all together before we get to the fourth and final point. Isaac needed a wife. Why? So that God's plan of redemption would continue to unfold. Finding this wife required what? Faithful obedience and faith-filled prayer on the part of the servant. And God sovereignly gave success to the whole mission in keeping with his covenant that he made to Abraham. Right? Those are the parts of the pieces of the puzzle we need to have before us. And then, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline now, I want you to see here that since this marriage was ultimately for you, you need to rejoice in it as you concern yourself with the unfolding of God's redemptive plan today. When I was studying this passage, one of the questions I had to keep asking myself is, Lord, why is this in the Bible? And you might even still, at this point in the sermon, still be asking yourself that question. Adam, why are we going over this? Lord, why is this in our Bibles? Why so much time on this? And what is so important about this marriage? Well, I want you to think of it this way. In light of the purpose for finding a wife for Isaac, as we've discussed this evening, where would you be if this wedding never took place? Where would you be? In other words, if Isaac needed a wife so that the plan of redemption would continue to unfold, what would your status be today if the marriage never happened? Here's the answer. You'd still be dead in your sins and under the wrath of God forever. That's where you'd be. That's where I'd be. That's where we'd all be. Because, and this is one of the main points I want you to see here, if this marriage had not taken place, then the plan of redemption would not have continued to unfold. And if the plan of redemption would not have continued to unfold, then the blessing of salvation that God had promised would not have happened either. And if that would not have happened, there's no Savior. There's no Savior whatsoever. Remember, this is what we've been seeing. The Messiah was going to come from Isaac. Right? The line of promise was going through Isaac. Everything was now going to go through Isaac. And it's through this marriage between Isaac and Rebekah that we then eventually have gotten the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through this marriage that led to the one who would come to save his people like us from our sins. And think about this with me. It's through this marriage that led to the one who, as a servant, would go to a foreign land in order to obtain a bride through his faithful obedience and his faith-filled prayers. It's through this marriage that would lead to the one whom God would sovereignly give success to his mission out of covenant faithfulness to Abraham. I hope it's becoming clearer now how all the details we've been talking about are coming together in Christ. Right? We see Christ in Abraham. We see Christ in the servant. It's all coming together here that this is how the passage applies to you. This is why there is so much detail for us to see here. Without this marriage, there's no Savior. And so what this means then is that if you're not saved this evening, you can be, of course, through faith in Jesus Christ, only because this marriage took place. And if you are a believer tonight, you are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only because this marriage took place. And so what should be our response to it? We should rejoice. This is God, thousands of years ago, working through little details in the lives of largely unknown people in a small part of the world, working out his plan for you. That is what's happening here. This is the love of God for you, thousands of years ago in Mesopotamia. This is the love of God for his people through a marriage between these two people, between Isaac and Rebekah. And so I want you to see here, this is not just a pointless marriage. This is not just something that's thrown in here so God can have another story to fill up the pages of our Bibles, but rather, this is the story of our redemption. That is what we are seeing here in Genesis chapter 24. Right? And since that's the case, we should be a rejoicing people as we look at this portrait. Looking at this portrait should fill your hearts with love for Christ as it shows you the love of Christ for you. But not only should it lead you to rejoice, it should also lead you to be involved in working out God's redemptive plan today. Right? Because the plan's not over. Right, the plan has reached its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, but the plan has not reached its ultimate fulfillment, which will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the Savior has come, but not all the elect have been brought in. And you realize that is our part. We have a part as Abraham had a part. Now, Abraham's part was very different than our part today. His part was unique, to say the least. Right, but we very much have a same part to play, and it's a part that requires what? Requires our faithful obedience and our faith-filled prayers. And it is the part of making disciples of all the nations, as Jesus has commissioned us. Because like God used the servant of Abraham, he uses us today, and he uses us as we serve him. And knowing what happened as a result of my parents' marriage, I should, as I look at that picture whenever I'm back home, should be thankful. As that is a constant reminder to me, I wouldn't exist if it wasn't for what happened in that portrait. And I hope that tonight, as we've looked at this story, you are thinking the exact same thing. You would not exist as a child of God if it wasn't for what happened in this picture. And so as you see the love of God for you tonight, rejoice. Rejoice in your Savior and go out and work for your Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you. This is a long passage. It took us many minutes even to read the passage. But Lord, every word here is here by your design, and it is what we need. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that tonight you would help us to really see the beautiful wedding portrait that's before us. That this is the wedding of Isaac and Rebekah, but this is also the wedding of Jesus to us. If it wasn't for this wedding, we would not be your people. So we thank you for this story. We pray that it would impact our hearts, Lord, even as we think about it more this evening and as we think about it more throughout the week, may it continue to impact our hearts, that we would see your love for us all the more. And Lord, may we know that love and truly experience that love, that it would grip us and control us and compel us to have a greater love for you and to live serving you, doing our part in the great work of your plan of redemption, going out seeking to make disciples for you. So give us your blessing and sanctify us by your word, which is the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.